firm a foundation, ye say.
Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." Oh, how this truth is being revealed in the life of Haman. Already he's orchestrated the destruction of the Jews and has built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai, the man he so despised. Well, all his plans were in place and ready to be put into action, but God, who is sovereign over all things, has plans of his own for Haman and his people. That's what we'll discover on this Tuesday edition of Through the Bible Radio with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We'll begin his study in Esther chapter 6 at verse 7 in just a moment. But first, let's check our prayer itinerary for our journey around the world in prayer. Today, we've arrived in the country of Indonesia. Now, Indonesia is located in what is known as Southeast Asia. If you're looking on a map, find Australia and then go north. The first thing you might notice is that it's made up of literally hundreds of islands. In fact, it's actually over 17,000. Another remarkable fact about Indonesia that you may not know is that it consists of hundreds of distinct native ethnic and linguistic groups like Javanese and Sudanese. However, the greatest challenges to the gospel are not the numerous islands or ethno-linguistic groups, but the religion of Islam. Indonesia has the largest Muslim population outside the Middle East. Over 80% of the nation call themselves Muslims. That makes for a place that is held in a stronghold of darkness. But there are those who are hearing our programs, like this store owner who wrote, "I am not a Christian, but I love to listen to your programs, and so does my wife. When we listen, we feel peace. In our family store, we play Through the Bible for our customers. Although they just visit for a few minutes, I want them to feel the same peace that we do." Let's pray for this man, by the way, and those like him who don't know God but are hearing his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would use the teaching of your word to open the eyes of those living in the darkness of Indonesia, that they might see the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Reveal the truth of your word to us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, we left off last time in the book of Esther in a very strategic place. This man, the king, Xerxes, couldn't sleep at night. And he called for the records of the kingdom to be read. And it was found in there that Mordecai had rendered a valuable service to the king but had not been rewarded. And as a result, why, the king now feels like that he ought to do something. And at that very moment, Haman makes his entrance in to see the king early in the morning, and his request was going to be to have this man Mordecai hanged. He'd already built a gallows for it. And so this is a very strategic moment, by the way. It reveals the fact that God, by his providence, is moving. And so the king asks the question of Haman, says, "What ought to be done to the man that the king delights to honor?" And this man Haman said, "Well, I can't think of anybody he would want to honor more than myself." And rather conceited fellow, I would think, but actually there was a basis for it. And so he lays out a program. And I pick up reading it, verse 7. Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king is accustomed to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Now, what do you suppose that he had in mind at this particular point? Well, Haman actually was plotting to get the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he intended to usurp the throne, and I suppose that he intended to destroy the king also. He's a bloodthirsty individual, by the way. And so what he's asking, he thinks he'll be the one that will be honored. "Therefore, let the crown be put on the head of this man, the royal apparel put on him, and the horse the king rides." In other words, let the people get accustomed to the man that the king wants to honor, let the people get accustomed to see him riding through the streets as a king. In other words, he's revealing his hand here in a very subtle way, however, but it's his intention, obviously, now to try to overthrow the king. Apparently, I think that Ahasuerus saw the plot now that's in Haman's mind. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, who sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Now, you could never have asked anything of this man Haman to do that to him would have been more displeasing, more ignominious, more distasteful, more hateful than to have to put the royal garments and the royal crown on Mordecai and put him on the horse of the king and lead him through the streets and make the announcement that this is the man that the king delights to honor. Well, this man Haman is really a miserable individual. And apparently the king, Xerxes, begins to see that there's a plot here on the part of this man. But, of course, he does nothing about it because we are told here, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And instead of doing this for Mordecai, he intended to hang him on the gallows. Now, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. My, this was humiliation to him. And now notice what happens. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. She was a nice little wife, was she not? She's the one suggested that the gallows be built. Now she's saying to him, I told you so, you're beginning to fall. And she has no word of comfort for him at all. Now, verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther prepared. He's going to be late for the dinner that he'd been looking forward to, and the events now are happening so thick and so fast that he can't keep up with him. Things are beginning to happen to his disadvantage, and it is, as it were, he has no control over them. And by the way, he doesn't have any control over them. You know why? Because at that very moment, God is overruling all of this. And God is seeing to it that his plot does not succeed. Now we come to chapter 7. And I have labeled chapter 7, the man who came to dinner but died on the gallows. And I want to tell you, he got a necktie party at the end of the dinner, and a kind of a party he wasn't looking for by any means. But he goes to this dinner now with mingled feelings. He's thrilled that the queen has invited him. But the way things have worked out, that he's had to honor this man Mordecai, and I'm of the opinion at this moment he doesn't quite understand why that he is being honored. That is why Mordecai was being honored and why he was bypassed. But anyway, he's now going to the dinner. Chapter 7, verse 1, the man who came to dinner but died on the gallows. And he didn't die of indigestion, by the way. He's going to be hanged. Now notice what happens. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Now, the very interesting thing here is that this queen, again, is nervous. I think that she was nervous, and probably rightly so. What in the world can she do now when these two men are present? There's been a decree against her people. It would touch her. Now, how is she going to approach a request? Because she apparently was not aware of what had taken place, that Mordecai had been honored. All she knows is that both men have come, and I imagine both of them are in a rather state of excitement because of the events that have taken place, which she's totally unaware of. But this man now, the king, he renews his overture to the queen. He says to her, Queen Esther, you feel very comfortable now, and do not hesitate to make any request that you want to make of me. I will give you up to half of the kingdom. And that meant she'd have all of it, because, see, she's the queen, half of it's hers. So he's just turning the whole thing over to her, and he's saying to her, you just ask what you want to, Queen Esther, and it'll be yours. Now, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now she said, my request and my petition is this. I want you to spare my life and my people. Well, the king must have been alarmed. And if he was alarmed, well, this man Haman, it was a 3 alarm for him. He never knew that the queen was a member of the nation Israel, that she was an Israelite. And you can be sure of one thing, that he's rather excited about what's taking place. Now she says here, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Now, if we'd been sold for male and female slaves, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not compensate for the king's damage. Now, she said, if we'd been sold into slavery, I would have kept quiet, although it would have been to the disadvantage of the king that it happened. But I would have kept quiet. But we've actually been betrayed, and we're to be destroyed as a people. And so the thing that has happened now, why, the king, he's absolutely amazed. Who is it that would dare attempt to destroy the queen? And who would dare to attempt to destroy her people? And she says here something that I want to tell you was as shocking a statement as these two men ever expected to hear. We've been sold. My people have been sold to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish, and I'm included among them. We're going to be slain, not just sold into slavery. Now notice what happens. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he? Who would presume in his heart to do so? Now, this man Xerxes had never taken the trouble to inquire about who the people were that Haman wanted to destroy. And at this moment, he hasn't put 2 and 2 together. He does not really know who's attempting to destroy her people and to destroy her. He just can't believe that there'd be anybody that would attempt such a thing like this. It's just unheard of. And this man just hadn't inquired because human life to him was cheap. The fact that thousands and thousands of men had perished in that campaign against Europe had not disturbed him at all. He's actually asking a question that he doesn't have the answer for. Who is he and where is he would presume to do so in his heart? Who would dare do this? And I'm of the opinion that at this moment, it hasn't dawned on Haman fully what has really taken place. He did not know when he got that decree through to slay the nation Israel that Esther was the queen and that she was a Jewish. He did not know that. He was totally unaware of this. You see now that God has been moving back of the scenes. Standeth God in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. He's made it very clear, the Lord has, that no weapon that was formed against them. And after all, God has already said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee. Now, if you wanted to go down through history, you would find something that'd be quite interesting indeed. And I haven't taken the time here to go into that at all. Probably I should have, but I haven't attempted to take the nations of the world that have practiced anti-Semitism and to take a good look at them and see what happened to them. During the Spanish Inquisition, actually, Spain was the great nation of the world at that time. This country, this Western Hemisphere, was discovered by a man by the name of Columbus. He was an Italian, but he was sailing under a Spanish flag. And he landed down in some of the islands in the West Indies, and he put up the Spanish flag. He claimed it for the Queen of Spain. Now, Spain was the great nation at that particular time. But what happened? Well, at the time of the Spanish Armada that was anchored off the coast of England, actually ready to destroy Great Britain, but a storm came up and destroyed that fleet. Then again, you have the hand of God, my friend, that's moving. And the hand of God has been moving, I tell you, down through the history of this world. And Spain became a second-rate, even a third-rate nation. Why? God just makes good. And he was moving, actually, by his providence. And God moves that way. And so here, God's moving definitely in this scene now. And so the king asks this question, who would presume to do such a thing? And Esther said, this is verse 6, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. He had no answer for that. He's dumbfounded to find out that Esther is a Jewish. He just didn't dream that could be true. And he had a decree to have him put to death, and here's the queen, and she's begged for a life. Well, the king is puzzled. In fact, the matter is, he's got to think this thing through, because this man Haman was his trusted advisor. He was his prime minister. Now notice what happens. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Why did he do that? He went in there to think this thing through. He said, I've got to get this thing straight in my mind. Why, I can't believe that Haman would do such a thing as this. But apparently he's done it. He believed his queen. And here's my queen pleading and begging for her life before me and because of Haman. Well, he has to cool off just a little and think the thing through. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, he went into the palace garden. Now he wants to think clearly about it. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther. And this man, who was so glib in asking that others be put to death, he now becomes just like a slave. He grovels at the feet of the queen. And fact of the matter is, he's mad. This man is mad with fear. For what does he do? Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw there was evil determined against him by the king. He saw that the king wasn't going to let this thing pass. He was going to do something. And what does this man Haman do? Well, he gets down on his knees to plead for his life in a craven way, and he begins to paw at the queen. She was reclining, you see, on the couch there. That's the way they ate in that day, and all of them had been reclining. And now this man, he begins now to paw at the queen. He's mad. He doesn't really know what he's doing. Now notice verse 8, Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch where Esther was. He's begging for his life, and she's afraid of him. You can be sure of that. And when the king sees that, then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house? What in the world is this man trying to do? There, just pawing at my queen." And you just didn't do that, friends. He's mad. This man, Haman, is just mad at this time. He's lost his mind. As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You see, there were these eunuchs standing around. They haven't moved. The queen hasn't called for any help yet. She's frightened, and she's filled with fear. When the king comes in and sees that, he doesn't have to say anything than what he does say. Why, he says, "What is this man thinking of? These eunuchs, great big fellas, they step up and they take this man, Haman, and now he's being arrested. What's going to happen to him?" Well, we read verse 9. "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains in attendance upon the king, said, 'Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman.' Then said the king, 'Hang him on it.'" You see, God says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Always happens that way. Jacob, if he were here, would tell us that that's what happened to him. Even Paul the apostle, he had given the word at the stoning of Stephen, and when he's way up yonder in the Galatian country, they lead him out of town and stone him and leave him for dead, because he was dead. Why? Because you just can't mock God. God's not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, friend, I don't care what it is, you'll reap. And then there is a law of God that operates. Notice what happened. "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Let me read now in closing Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36. Listen to the psalmist. "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." That's the interesting thing. Little man, you can have your day. You can be a villain if you want to. And you can run against God's plan and purpose for you. But you won't defeat God, because you're going to pass off the stage. That's what happened to this man. But we're not through with the book.
Over and over, the pages of Scripture ring forth the truth that God isn't mocked. In fact, we have a great sermon by Dr. McGee on this subject by that very name, "God is Not Mocked." It's based on the lives of Ahab and Jezebel, and it's available on a single CD. Now, Dr. McGee's study on Esther continues to reveal the amazing truth of God's providence over the affairs of men. If you'd like to review these lessons on your own, we suggest Dr. McGee's edited messages for you, which include Ezra and Nehemiah in a single paperback volume. And then we also have these studies on CD in a set that includes 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Either of these items will greatly assist you in gleaning insights from the book of Esther. The hand of God's providence isn't limited to the story of Esther. It's found throughout the Scriptures. Consider the story of Joseph, Moses, and Jonah, just to name a few. But the greatest working of God's providence is culminated in the cross. Paul tells us that Jesus came at just the right time. In other words, God made all the preparations as he worked out his plan throughout history to bring about the exact circumstances that would result in the death of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel after his resurrection. This is what Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17. However, God is not through working providentially. He's still in the business of shaping history until he's completed his plan for this world. And that includes the providential work in your life as well. He's working in your life, whether you recognize it or not. So as you continue to study with us during our 5-year journey through the Word of God, you'll begin to recognize the providence of God in your life and see him sovereignly rule and reign in the lives of all men. So join us for this adventure of going through the Bible. We can supply you with notes and outlines for each of our studies when you contact us and ask to be placed on the mailing list. To reach our offices for the notes, to purchase any of our resources, or to ask for a catalog, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Haman has been dealt with by the king, but the law that called for the destruction of all the Jews was still in effect and couldn't be changed. So what could be done to protect God's people? Well, that's what we'll discover tomorrow on the Through the Bible program with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Our hope is that you'll be able to join us. And if you get a chance, invite someone to listen with you.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.